We are in 1 Peter in the 5th chapter, looking this morning sort of that last part of verse 5 through verse 7 this morning of 1 Peter chapter 5. And as we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we come before you knowing, Lord, that we have a need, and a very urgent need at that. For Father, we cannot understand these words and have it reach our heart, relying upon our own understanding and our own wisdom and knowledge. But Father, you must guide us in all truth, in all wisdom, and in all understanding. And to that end, Father, I would pray that you would open the hearts and minds, the eyes, the ears, the understanding of all of those present, that they might see the good and excellent things about your Son. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. There's one question in my life that I really never want to be asked. I never want to be asked the question, do you want to do it the easy way or the hard way? Because I know which way I'm going to probably say. I want to do it the hard way. It's just something about me is I want to challenge the hard way. Maybe the hard way really is easier than the easy way. Maybe. I want to find out. So please, don't come up to me and ask me, do I want it the hard way or the easy way? Because my sinful nature will be inclined to want to strike out and struggle against the easy way. I'll give you an example. It's well known in my household when we get a piece of furniture that needs to be assembled that I'm going to choose the hard way and kind of forget that directions came in the box. It never ends up right. And so I've learned to take the easy way, which is what? I give it to Joshua to do. It alleviates me of all the headache and frustration of trying to follow the directions which are never accurate and try to find the parts which are never rightly described in the directions. See, I would take the hard way and just, well, it looks like this on the front. Somehow it's going to get that way in the end. I know it won't do that using the hard way. So I choose the easy way. There is also a hard way and an easy way when it comes to the subject that we looked at last week, which was what? Being humble. Being humble towards one another. Being humble towards the leaders in authority over us, and the leaders in authority over us also being humble towards those under their authority. And being humble towards one another, no matter what station we are at in life. Humility. That sense of not only believing, but acting as if that person next to me is more important than myself. That I look for ways on how to serve them instead of run them or rule them. I look for ways to encourage them as opposed to strictly bringing a hammer upon them when I feel they've done something wrong in my eyes. Instead, how do I nurture them? How do I build them up? How do I encourage them from God's Word instead of pound them with God's Word? And humility, we saw in part, really finds at its focus and at its central meaning and example to us through the life of Christ. What it meant for him when he left heaven and became man. And we ended last week in reading in Philippians chapter 2 that story that Paul tells that Christ humbled himself to the point of being born a man, so that he might inherit something excellent, us, so that we might be the recipients of that humble act where he took upon himself this flesh. Now, from our perspective, this flesh doesn't seem all that bad. I mean, where's the humility in that in Christ? He took upon himself human flesh, and that was an act of humbleness. You see, as fully God, Christ had no constraints before the incarnation. that this human flesh gave him. This human flesh gave him the need to eat, to sleep, to grow weary and tired, to be confined, to be limited, and ultimately, to be nailed to a cross and die. The eternal Son of God, perfect in every way, unlimited by any means, omnipresent, everywhere present, now at the same time, limited. It is as if you became an ant, and all those limiting things that an ant has compared to you, in order to do what? To save us. To save us. Humility exampled in the life of Christ. That example is told to us for a very important reason, that we would learn from the example. When we learn from the examples of Scripture, and when we learn from the teaching of Scripture, it is called in Proverbs becoming wise. Becoming wise and having understanding, as opposed to being the fool and having to learn the hard way. I would suggest, when it comes to the subject of humility and how to exhibit and display in our lives love for one another that supersedes our own comfort and our own needs, it is far better to take the easy path than the hard path. It is far easier to learn humility God's way than perhaps our way. And I want to show you that through a couple examples in Scripture. The first coming from the book of Daniel, chapter 4. I'm going to turn there and read a little bit, but I think it's important for you to sort of know the story about what's happening in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, has become quite proud of himself. You see, the opposite of humility is this pride, this sense of importance, this sense of entitlement, this sense of, I need to be acknowledged, or I need you to, in essence, consider me big and valuable and not worthy of praise, but certainly worthy of admiration and attention. And so the one who is not humble has this pride about himself where he considers himself better than the rest, more important than the rest. See, humility cloaks us in that understanding that others are more important than me, that others deserve that place of prominence, that others deserve that importance placed upon them. Pride takes that for themselves. And we find out something about what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a very proud man. He looked at his established kingdom, and he was overwhelmed with this sense of importance, this sense of grandeur. You know, could there be a king greater than I who possesses as much as I do? And everything was focused on I. And as this pagan king was dreaming about his goodness and his power and his wealth and his control, he had just defeated Israel. He had a new group of slaves serving him and working for him. Things were going good. He was wealthy. The enemies were at bay. And he is starting to become self-conceited in how important he is for, I suppose, the world. And in a moment, in a second, immediate change came upon him. And we are told in verse 34 and following, or actually the whole chapter of chapter 4, that starting in verse 28, all of this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking in the royal palace of Babylon, and the king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my power, by my mighty power, and for the honor of my majesty?" You want to know what pride looks like? The opposite of humility? Here is a man who looks at all the wealth around him and says, "It's because of me and for me. I'm the man." And while the word was still in the king's mouth, verse 31, look at that, verse 31. while the word was still in his mouth. The word of pride, the word of arrogance, the word of self-importance, the word of I'm the man. This is what happens. A voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like an oxen. His body was wet with the dew of the heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. God had stripped him as he spoke those very words of arrogance and pride. How important and great he was in building this kingdom before him. God humbled him, making him like a beast of the field for 7 years. Roaming about, eating grass like an animal, looking like an animal, behaving like an animal, being humbled from his mighty position of riches. A true story of riches to rags. So that he would learn a lesson. That he would learn a lesson about humility in the face of God. For God says, in verse 32, that you shall be driven and dwell, you shall be eating like the oxen, and seven shall pass over you, until you know, until you learn a lesson of humility, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had never considered his kingdom and his wealth was not his own. See, his life was not his own. His palace was not his own. His armies were not his own. His security was not his own. His wealth was not his own. His slaves were not his own. They were God's. But pride takes it upon itself to say, this is mine. I claim ownership of it. And when Nebuchadnezzar took ownership of himself and took ownership of all that was around him, God brought him a hard lesson. I don't think we can rightly imagine what it would be like to be stripped of all that we have, and our only sustenance, our only comfort, our only anything that we have is dwelling in a field, eating like a beast of the field. You know, farm animals don't smell very well. They really don't. They don't have manners. They don't have the comforts of this life. They don't have radio, TV, internet. They've got no gourmet food. They have grass, hay, whatever the farmer feeds. I've seen what they've drank out of, too. I kind of like a clean glass every time I take a glass of water. I hope this gets cleaned every week, for example. But I like a clean glass. Who doesn't? You ever see what animals will drink out of? We caught our dog yesterday. She's not here, so it's not going to be embarrassing for her. It had rained the other day, and we have a sandbox, and the sandbox was left open, and water accumulated in the bottom of the sandbox. As we're letting Casey in from outside, she's there drinking out of the water from the sandbox. She doesn't have a lot of standards when it comes to what she'll drink out of or what she'll eat. That's what Nebuchadnezzar was. He had food that was fit for a king. A palace fit for a king. And now he was eating like a cow. And he was living like a cow. The dew was upon him. He had no shelter. He had no comforts of life like that. Because he needed to learn what lesson? About pride and humility. That God is the one who establishes. That God is the one who gives and takes, not myself. I do not own my status or my position. And he did learn the lesson, a difficult lesson to learn, a humiliating lesson to learn, because in verse 34 we're told, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" You see, Nebuchadnezzar learned the lesson of true humility and the motivating factor behind how to be humble. See, Nebuchadnezzar recognized one thing. His life before this hard lesson was all about him. How big he was, how great he was, how important he was, how wealthy he was, how magnificent he was. His whole life was consumed with him as the standard of what was good. And by the end of this hard, humiliating lesson, by the hand of God, he learned, God, You are the one. You are the man. You are the owner. You are the one who provides. You are the one who has power. You are the one, not me. You see, what Nebuchadnezzar did, in essence, is he realized the great difference between God and man. And when he realized who he was in relationship to God, immediately erased from his mind was any sense of pride, any sense of power, any sense of majesty, any sense of importance. Because he saw the one who was majestic. He saw the one who was powerful. He saw the one who was wealthy. God. And he realized, as a man in this flesh, I'm very little compared to him. But Nebuchadnezzar learned that the hard way, the difficult way, a way that I would not suggest that we strive for learning, but that we take the easy way, by example, learning from Nebuchadnezzar about this principle brought out in 1 Peter 5, the end of 5 and verse 6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, we are to clothe ourselves with humility. You see, God looks at that arrogance. God looks at that self-importance. God looks at that air, that heart attitude of, I'm to be recognized. I'm to be acknowledged. I'm to be followed. That arrogance side of things, and says, do you not realize how silly that is? When I am the one who has put you there, where I am the one who gives you the strength to sit, where I am the one who gives you the intelligence to speak, where I am the one who gives you breath. And he looks upon that and says, I cannot stand it. I will not tolerate that, let alone tolerate it in his own people. And of all the people who should not be prideful, and of all the people who should clothe themselves with humility, is it not his children who have already learned one amazing act of humility in the life of Christ? How could we dare be prideful? How could we dare be arrogant when we have a right understanding of what Christ has done? When we have a full understanding of what forgiveness is and what the blood atoned for, the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf should fill us not with pride and arrogance towards one another, but towards humility, towards seeking the good of others and not ourselves. Peter says that's how the leadership should be towards everyone. And that's how everyone should be towards the leadership, and how everyone should be toward each other. How can I work a ministry of service in the life of someone else instead of how do I get served? Because, after all, I'm important. Peter says that's not the right attitude. God resists the proud. because that is His rightful place, is the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wealthy, all-wise, all-present. That's His character we're talking about. And God does not share His character in those terms with anyone. You see, when we're prideful like Nebuchadnezzar, we are in essence telling God, I've got your spot. I've got your spot. I would suggest that that's not a very healthy place to be in. It's not a very wise place to be in, claiming to be in God's spot. He takes His spot, as He should, jealously. And He tells us that He is a jealous God for His character, for a reason. Because only He is God. We're not. In addition to this, I think we see that played out for us in the example in Luke chapter 18, if you would turn there. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. For Christ puts this together in a parable where He talks to the Pharisee and the tax collector in Acts chapter 18. And notice how He starts out in verse 9 of chapter 18 of Luke. I'll wait till you turn there. Also, He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So He's speaking to a group of individuals who we could say, in summary, thought a lot about themselves. We would call that what? Pride. Who thought a lot about themselves. They were self-righteous. They believed themselves to be better than others. Certainly not the characteristic of humility. And so He speaks this parable to them. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank You that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as to raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Christ's commentary on this. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, will be put down. The word has there the meaning of being put under. But he who humbles himself will be exalted, will be lifted up, will be established. See, here we have this story of two different men relating to God. One going to God and saying, let me tell you all about myself. I'm a lot better than everyone else. And in fact, I'm going to approach you with no sense of dignity or respect. I'm one of your chosen. I mean, I've got to be one of your top men here. I'm a Pharisee after all. I don't do these kind of things. Look at all that I do. And starts to recount all of his goodness, all of his accomplishments, all of the reasons why everyone should turn to him and say, wow, I want to be like him. I mean, look at how important he is. Look at how close he must be to God because of what he does and who he is. I mean, certainly compared to the guy who knows he's a sinner, doesn't approach God with great certainty, but stands afar off, won't even look his eyes up to heaven, knows his own self in relationship to God, and knows that he needs to approach God with forgiveness, humility, with a sorrow in his heart, knowing that God does not have to answer his prayer, but he pleads with God, forgive me, restore me, make me right. And see, Christ tells a story then, in commenting on it, that you had two men, one full of himself and one with a full understanding of himself. That tax collector had a full understanding of himself in relationship to God. And he was humble before God. Humble. Lowly. And God makes that promise to the one who takes the easy path and knows himself fully before God and says, I will exalt you. I'm not going to be replaced by you, but I will exalt you. I will make your life joyful. I will give you peace and comfort. I will give you my son's righteousness. That's what's robed upon you. I will exalt you. You will be in my house. And I will be your God and you will be my people. There can be nothing more exalting in that relationship than God drawing us near unto him as his child, as his family. See, because he says in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5, back in 1 Peter 5, because God resists the proud, because God judges the proud, because God humbles the proud, sometime as a beast, and sometimes with this self-importance, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And notice the connection that Peter makes here with humbleness in relationship to God. Because Peter says something very unique here, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. See, Peter wants us to be reminded of our place before God. He is mighty. His hand, his power extends beyond our imagination. He is a mighty God. We should not play around with this. This is not child's play. This is not something to simply consider one moment and let it vanish from our thoughts the next. Do you not understand? It's God's mighty hand that will bring down the proud to a place where he rightly understands his relationship before God, as Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. That is the God who has called us by his son's name. That should motivate us. Lord, take the pride out. Take the self-importance out. Take out that idea that I need to be served, that I need to be important, that I need to be recognized, that I'm the one, I'm the man. Take that far from me. For I do not want to fall under that mighty hand and learn the lesson the hard way. I want to learn it following the example of Christ, considering others better than myself. And I believe the only way to rightly learn that is to know who God is in relationship to ourselves. See, God says that that humble spirit, that humbleness of heart is, you'd almost sum it up as the whole substance of the Christian life. He says that through the prophet Micah. Turn there with me to Micah chapter 6, a verse I know that lots of people memorize, Micah 6 and verse 8. He says in Micah 6 and verse 8, he has shown you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love loving kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Walking humbly with your God. He has shown you what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love loving kindness, and to be humble before God. To be humble before God is a key ingredient, a necessary characteristic of God's children. And when there is pride and arrogance, when there is a sense of self-importance and self-indulgence, God will intervene and put down that proud of heart. But he will lift up that one who is humble before him. He will lift up that one who feels, I'm inadequate. He will lift up that one who says, I'm unworthy. He will lift up that one who says in their heart and with others, You are more important than I am. You take. You have. I'll give. Says that type of individual. Walks with me. Walks with Him. Walks with God. Interacts with God. Has his life so connected with God, it could be called walking with Him. Do you not want to be known as one who walks with God? I do. I want to be known as one who walks in the company of God, who has fellowship with Him that is so tight, it can be described as one who walks with Him. The humble. The one who knows his relationship before God and does not try to put self-importance upon himself. God says, that's the one I walk with. That might lead some to say, well, that sounds like I'm giving an awful lot up to God to kind of take care of and control. I'm giving a lot to God to sort of manage. And I'm giving up some sense of control. And that's why I think Peter then gives us verse 7. For he says in verse 7 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. See, Peter wants us to understand that when we are humbled before God and he exalts us, all of those worries that you have of control and power and running things and being important in things, he goes, listen, all of those responsibilities you have are still there. But if I am your God, and if I am walking with you, and you understand me, and you understand yourself, all of these things that surround you, that you want control over, that you want pride in, that you want to rule and run, you know what? Give those burdens to the Lord, Peter says. He will take care of them. We have so many examples in Scripture, and so many portions of Scripture that teach about worrying about things, about being overly concerned about things. See, we come up with different words. We're overly concerned, or we're stressed out about it. And Scripture is very clear about worrying about life. It says, don't do it. Who can add anything to your life by worrying about it? You do not have control of it. See, when you think you have control of it, when you are running it, when you are managing it, you are doing nothing but what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, saying, I'm in control of all of this. And how does God respond to that attitude of arrogance? God humbles it. You see, humility and trusting God goes hand in hand. Humbly acknowledging who you are before God and who God is before you goes hand in hand with trusting Him. See, when we rightly know Him and we rightly know our own hearts, our own intentions, our own inclinations, it soon becomes very obvious. He has the power, I don't. He has the wisdom and knowledge, I don't. He knows the future and directs the future, I don't. Maybe, just maybe, He knows what He's doing. And maybe, just maybe, I then don't have to consider it. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to concern myself with it. Because He, with who He is, and all of His majesty and beauty and glory and riches of power, and His loving kindness and mercy, I think I can trust Him to do what is best and right. Because is He not a good God to His children? He's not mean or harsh. He's good to His children. I think I can trust Him. Does He lack power? Does He lack the ability to intervene? No. Maybe I can give up and let Him take. Does He lack knowledge regarding what you're going through? Others may lack knowledge because you don't tell them. Is that God's case? He doesn't know. He knows far better than we know about ourselves. So He doesn't lack power. He doesn't lack knowledge. He doesn't lack compassion. He doesn't lack compassion. He's our Heavenly Father. We cry out to Him, Abba, Father. He refreshes each new morning His loving kindness upon us. Mercy upon mercy. Joy upon joy. Grace upon grace. Love upon love. To a point that Paul says, I can't even measure His love. Can I trust Him? Can I give up my self-importance? Can I give up running my life? Can I give up making myself important in front of others? What of all this? What about that? What about this? Peter says, lay it on Him. Trust Him. Broad are His shoulders to handle our burdens. Strong are His hands to handle our problems. Immensely wise and knowledgeable is His understanding to handle our problems. Let Him handle our problems. You see, when we hold on to those problems and those difficulties in our life, and we believe we can manage it, we can run it, we can control it, we can direct it, we can own it, sounds a lot like pride. Me, me, me. I can do, I can do, I can do, I can do. How does God respond to the proud of heart? He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In closing, in Psalm 55, I want to leave you with this encouragement. In Psalm 55, verse 22, going right along with verse 7 and tying into 1 Peter 5 wonderfully, David says, cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be shaken. Cast your burden upon Him. See if He is not God. Trust Him. Humble yourself. Give Him those burdens in your life. Do you have burdens in your life? I think if you're living, you have a burden. So you've got a burden somewhere. Whether it's health, whether it's worry about the future, whether it's so involved in the past, whether it's depression, anger, whether it's pride, whether it's finances, health, the loss of a loved one, the uncertainty of the next day. We have burdens. We may have a nice smile on our face on a Sunday morning, but we have burdens. We may have burdens that we're trying to control, that we're trying to run, that we're trying to manage. We're not up to the task. I'm not up to the task. I need someone greater than myself. Because I'm not that great and strong to handle it. I can't. I'm weak. I'm limited. I don't have all the resources that are necessary. But don't we know someone who does have the resources? Don't we know someone who does have the strength? Don't we know someone who does have the knowledge and the wisdom and the experience? And so important, the love for us. It's Him. It's God. The one with the mighty hand to humble and the mighty hand to save. Why don't we cast our burdens on Him? Why don't we let Him take charge? Why don't we make Him the important one in our relationship and not me? Pride is subtle. Pride is dangerous. Let's leave it before the feet of God and say, let me walk humbly with you. No longer making myself important, but striving to make you, God, the most important in my life. And He shall not allow you to be shaken, broken, when you trust Him like that. In fact, He has promised to hold you in His hands, and nothing can separate you from His love that He has for you. No burden that you have, no fear that you have, no worry that you have, no sense of importance that you have can separate you from His love. Give Him your burdens. See if He not will rise to the occasion and be your God in that burden. See if He will not be the God of that trouble or trial or worry that you have. See if He will not keep you from being shaken. It's His promise. Trust Him with it. Humble yourself and tell Him, Lord, whatever this is in my life, I've been trying to manage it. I've been trying to run it with my own wisdom. I've been trying to give my own suggestions. I've been trying to do it by my own directions. Lord, it's not working. It's still there. You be the Lord of that in my life. I want to follow your path, not mine. A prayer said like that, a heart poured out towards God like that, is the prayer and a heart of a humble person. And God says, that's the person I'm going to walk with and I'm going to minister to. And they're going to see my love overwhelm that burden. You'll never even know it was there. Will you give Him your burdens? Will you walk humbly before Him, trusting in Him? Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to it. It's not wise. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, You are tender in Your mercy to us this morning to remind us of who You are and who we are. Gently, Father, work in our hearts and our lives that we might move from ourselves, that sense of pride and arrogance, of importance, of power, of prestige, of place. And Father, remind us to approach You and to approach one another with humility, with a lowliness of mind and spirit, that You might take care of all the burdens in our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.